president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In other words, this is what the Mormons teach the Mormons. This isn't some book about Mormonism. This is actually what every person married for over a decade in the church just recently would have studied as a part of their preparation. And it's not buried in the back of the book either. This is one of the very first lessons that a person would study as they were preparing for this. And we read, God was once a man who by obedience advanced to his present state of perfection. Through obedience and celestial marriage, we may progress to the point where we become like God. Proclaiming the divine potential within man, John Taylor once wrote, "Knowest thou not that thou art a spark of deity struck from the fire of his eternal blaze and brought forth in the midst of everlasting burnings?" Elder B.H. Roberts stated, "Man has descended from God. In fact, he is the same race as the gods." And the printing and capitalization are in the original. His descent has not been from a lower form of life, but from the highest form of life. In other words, man is, in the most literal sense, a child of God. This is not only true of the spirit of man, but of his body also. Can you see the implications of these two statements as they relate to you and to your eternal destiny? Elder James E. Talmage did. He declared, "In his mortal condition, man is God in embryo. However, any individual now a mortal being may attain the rank and sanctity of Godship." How is this possible? What course of action will bring this potential to fruition? As you study this lesson, look for the answers to these questions. So in beginning the discussion of what eternal marriage is all about, the LDS Church begins by stating that man is a God in embryo, that man has the capacity to progress to the state and sanctity of Godship, and does so by quoting various men, some of whom are considered to be apostles of Jesus Christ, and to have that same authority. Then under points to ponder, we have God became God by obedience to law. Now think about that for just a moment. God became God by obedience to law. Now how can that be? Well, this is how you need to understand Mormonism. It was late afternoon as we sat in my office, but I felt the time had been well spent. He sat silently now, obviously contemplating the ramifications of the things we had been discussing. We had talked of God, how he had become God, and of what that meant in terms of our own exaltation. So now you're going to have a conversation between an older, mature Mormon and a younger Mormon who is seeking to be married in the temple. And the younger one will be in the yellow italics and the older one in the white. What is this law of exaltation of which you keep speaking? Well, it involves the whole of the gospel law. Everything required of us by God is associated with this law. But the major crowning point of the law, which man must obey, is eternal marriage. Therein lies the keys of eternal life, or as the Doctrine and Covenants puts it, eternal lives. In other words, an eternal increase of posterity. Here is the first place where you see what I mean, that we use the same words, but we mean completely different things. When we talk about eternal life, we're talking about eternal duration of life and eternal quality of life. When the Mormon talks about eternal life, they're talking about eternal lives, that is the ability as exalted beings, having become gods, to sire children that will populate another planet. Now, those are not the same things, but they sound very much alike to the world. And to people who don't understand Mormon teaching, this sounds like we're using the same type of terminology when, in fact, we are not. Then what you're saying is that God became God by obedience to the gospel program, which culminates in eternal marriage. Then a subpoint, through obedience to law, we can become like our Father in heaven. The answer given is yes. So the God of Mormonism became a God by obedience to a gospel program, which included eternal marriage. So the God of Mormonism got married at some point in the past in a temple on some other planet. Actually, he now lives on a planet that circles a star named Kolob, but we'll get to that later on. Do you realize the implications of this doctrine as far as you are concerned? I think so. If God became God by obedience to all the gospel law, with the crowning point being the celestial law of marriage, then that's the only way I can become a God. Right. And it is the law that assists us in reaching that potential. It tells us what we must do to gain the ultimate freedom. In fact, it is by obedience to law that we have progressed to our present position. You mean we have always been governed by law? This next small paragraph is one of the most amazing paragraphs I've ever read in all the LDS literature which I've read, which is a considerable amount of LDS literature. My ministry began dealing with Mormonism. And for many years, that was the focus of my studies. But here is the statement: always, you are an eternal being. You were never created, and you cannot be destroyed. But you can advance, progress, and develop by obedience. Now, you're looking at me like you made this up, didn't you? No, I did not make any of this up. You can check all these things out. I did not make any of this up. This is directly from LDS sources. This is directly what the Orthodox LDS Church, very odd use of the terminology there, but Orthodox Mormonism teaches in Salt Lake City. You are an eternal being. You were never created. You cannot be destroyed. That is the fundamental lie of Satan in the garden. Jesus himself taught clearly that God can destroy the human soul in hell, and that we are created beings. That's a very fundamental issue of what it means to be a man or a woman, is that you're created by God, but not in Mormonism. God did not create you. You are as eternal as God. And this has nothing to do with Shirley MacLaine and New Ageism either. Then we have clear evidence. This was also written by a frustrated English student from BYU. Then Hamlet's question, to be or not to be, is not the question. Right, not in the ultimate sense at least. Order means law, and that law is the law of the celestial kingdom. Any who comes under that kingdom must obey that law. And by the way, D and C means Doctrine and Covenants, 88 verses 24 through 29. But I thought godhood meant freedom. If I have to do things to become God, am I really free? You have got it wrong. It was the Savior who said, if you continue my word, that is, obey the law, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if that doesn't make your exegetical spine tingle, I'm not sure what will. So by obedience to law, we learn truths by which we become free, but not free from the law. Can you see that? I think so. I can be a God only if I act like God. Exactly right. Can you imagine the state of the universe if imperfect gods were allowed to spawn their imperfections throughout space? If beings who did not have law under their subjection were free to create worlds? Now you're sitting here going, this sounds like some kind of bad science fiction. How many of you remember, again, I'm automatically going to be dismissing the younger generation here, but how many of you remember the original Battlestar Galactica? Remember the original Battlestar Galactica? Apollo and Starbuck. No one can be named Starbuck now because you'd get sued, but this was before Starbucks. Adama, who was Lorne Greene, and he wasn't selling Alpo at that time, he's leading the band of humans, and they're looking for the human home world, and they're being chased by the Cylons, who are these really funky-looking, really badly-made robot-looking dudes. They go, and stuff like that. Well, it was sort of a fun program, but if you listen to it carefully, you have Adama, and what was Adama's position? He was the head of the Council of the Twelve. And at one point, his son Apollo gets married, and they're sealed for time and eternity. And they're looking for the human homeworld, which is Kobol in the series. And at one point, a bunch of them get captured by these glowing, powerful beings that can raise people from the dead. And these glowing, powerful beings say to them, as you are, we once were, and as we are, you may become. See, what most people didn't know was that all the writers of the original Battlestar Galactica series were returned LDS missionaries. And it was all Mormonism. Once you understand Mormonism, it's just, in fact, the human, where God lives, I said, is Kolob. So they just turned two letters around, became Kobol, the world that they were searching for. So most people didn't realize it at the time. They were getting a nice indoctrination in Mormonism. But it was in a science fiction series, for crying out loud. And when you read something like this, you go, God spawning their imperfections throughout space. This is in the marriage manual that was handed to Mormons to study before their eternal marriage ceremony from 1991 to 2001. There it is. I guess that would be pretty disastrous, but I'm not sure I see why celestial marriage becomes the crowning apex of this progression. Marriage doesn't seem directly related to the creation of the universes. Oh, but don't be limited by your mortal perspective. God himself has declared his own reasons for existing. Remember, he said, for this is my work and my glory. I see his purpose is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, Moses 1:39. Now, don't go looking for where Moses ever said this, but Remember, Joseph Smith inserted an entire chapter in the book of Genesis as a prophecy of himself, so he came up with a lot of interesting things. But notice that God's purpose is to bring about the immortality of man. So God's purpose is wrapped up in the creature. But wait a minute, there is no creature, because God and man are the same species. I have said this many times, I'll say it again. Islam is considerably closer to Christianity than Mormonism could ever be. Could ever be. Mormonism is the most polytheistic religion man has ever invented. They believe in an infinite number of gods. And the number keeps increasing, because they believe they can become gods themselves. And the God himself is a man living on another planet. Islam is considerably closer to Christianity than Mormonism ever could be. Ever could be. And their own writings prove it. Which involves giving birth to spirit children and setting them on the road to exaltation. If that is to be done, you must have an exalted man and an exalted woman. Which is why if you went to the local LDS ward chapel, wherever it might be, I think I saw one while I was driving around here at some point, and I could take you to the hymnal, pull the hymnal out, and show you a hymn talking about our Heavenly Mother. And it's part of the teachings of the church. Exactly, an exalted man and woman who have been joined together in an eternal marriage. If this man and woman were obedient to all gospel laws except celestial marriage, what would be the result? They still could not be gods. Now I understand celestial marriage is the crowning ordinance of the gospel. Right, I said with a smile, and with that comment, I think we can end the discussion. So there is what you find. What you have on the screen right now is a diagram that I developed many, many years ago to help people to understand the central teachings of the Mormon faith. When I first started studying Mormonism at the age of 19, I did not have anyone to guide me and direct me in that. At times I felt very overwhelmed as I read book after book after book and said, man, I'm just never going to remember all this stuff. This is just... There's just so much. You've got the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. You've got Joseph Smith's history and all these things. And it's just there's just so much to master. But over the years, especially 18 years of going up to Salt Lake City during the General Conference and witnessing the people there and going out to the Easter pageant of the Mormon Church in Mesa, Arizona for many, many, many years, consistently 5-6 nights a week. Thousands of conversations with LDS missionaries and the like. I developed this graphic to help people understand the central aspects of Mormonism. And while I'd like to go through it as slowly as possible, time is going to limit me, and so I'm going to have to go a little faster than I like to do. This is called the Eternal Law of Progression, or as it used to be known, the Law of Eternal Progression. That's one of the issues we'll try to get into as we have time. It's meant to be a circle, but you have to jump into a circle somewhere. And so it starts up here and goes around, and you'll notice we've got spirit children here and spirit children here. So that's sort of where it all connects up. But starting up in this upper corner, we have the two eternal things in Mormonism, intelligences and matter. Intelligences and matter. Notice God is not listed there because God is not eternal. God is more of a position. And God has not eternally been God. The God of this planet has not eternally been God. There is no God that has eternally been God. The only things that are eternal are intelligences and matter. And I've met some Mormons that actually do not believe in intelligences, but most do. What is an intelligence? It's not a disembodied person. It's more of a disembodied mind. Because you got spirit children down here. So intelligences are more the essence of your mind is as eternal as God has always existed, has never been created. And matter, believe it or not, has not been created. The Mormon God can organize pre-existing matter. He can organize matter. There's certain kinds of matter that are so pure that our eyes cannot see it. Spirit children, for example, are made of matter. It's just a very pure form of matter and hence are not visible to us. But God cannot, the Mormon God cannot say be and something comes into existence. Creatio ex nihilo, as it is described in Christian theology, creation out of nothing or into nothing, is utterly denied by Mormon theology. They do not believe that God has the capacity to create anything. He can only reorganize pre-existing matter. Out of the realm of intelligence and matter come spirit children. Now, how spirit children come into existence doesn't get explained over here, but for the moment, you just have to accept the idea that that spirit children are begotten by exalted parents. Now, we'll get to how the parents get exalted when we get to the end of the thing here. But the idea is that you and I existed as spirit children prior to our coming to this world. That memory has been taken from us, but we existed as spiritual brothers and sisters. We have the same Heavenly Father, but we don't necessarily have the same Heavenly Mother, because Heavenly Father has many wives. And amongst Mormons, as they talk amongst themselves, rarely as they talk to outsiders, but as they talk amongst themselves, if, for example, there are two women who have a particularly close relationship, like they're sisters, but they're not really sisters, they'll say, "I bet we had the same spiritual mother. I bet we had the same Heavenly Mother. That's why we're so close to one another," you see. And you're born as a spirit child in this spiritual preexistence. Your mother has a body of flesh and bones, but you're born as a spirit child. You grow as a spirit child. You have little spiritual fingernails, and you wear spiritual diapers, and you eat spiritual food, and it's a direct parallel. You go to spiritual school, and you learn, and you progress, and so on and so forth. As a spirit child, you have an entire existence in the presence of your Heavenly Father in the spiritual realm. But if you want to become like your Heavenly Father and become a god, then you have to go through mortal probation. And so you'll notice that's the next stage here, is mortal probation. Now, there is a little line right here marked Satan and the demons. We'll get to them a little bit later on. But the majority of the spirit children enter into the mortal probation, which is where we are right now. Your memory of that pre-existent time is taken from you so that you can be tested and tried. If you remembered all this, then you wouldn't really be tested in an appropriate fashion. And so that's where we are now. All of us existed in that spiritual pre-existence. Now we're here on earth. And there's two lines that leave the mortal probation. There's one marked A and B that goes up to paradise, and one that goes down to spirit prison. A and B are right here. This is the Way of Mormonism. And you have the four fundamentals of the gospel is number A: faith, repentance, baptism, and laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. Every person who goes into paradise must minimally have the four fundamentals of the gospel. Now, I don't have time to go through the differences between faith and repentance. Again, we're using the same words, but what they mean very frequently has different signification. What you have faith in is a little bit different in Mormonism. Certainly it's faith in the existence of God and things like that. Faith in Jesus, but we'll be talking about who Jesus is here in a moment. But it's not the kind of faith that we're talking about. They certainly do not believe in total depravity. They don't believe that man... In fact, they believe that Adam fell upward, that Adam was given two conflicting commands. He was told before he came to this world that he would be given two conflicting commands, and that he chose to obey the right one. And so Adam fell upward. Adam's fall made it possible for us to go through the mortal probation and become gods. And so the idea of total depravity, the inherent fallenness of man, rebellion against God, is not a part of LDS theology on that level. Baptism must be by someone holding the Aaronic priesthood, which is held only in the LDS church. Therefore, your baptism, even if it was by immersion, is not valid. It has to be done by someone holding the proper priesthood authority, which was restored allegedly in 1829 to Joseph Smith, first by John the Baptist and then by Peter, James, and John. You can see statues of this in Temple Square in Salt Lake City if you ever go up there and visit. One of the most fun things to do is have me as your guide in Temple Square. They don't like that, but I've done that a number of times, and it's lots of fun. And you hear lots of things that the other guides will not tell you about. But anyways, baptism is done by immersion, by priesthood holder, normally at the age of 8, but it can be done later on. Laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost has to be done by someone holding the Melchizedek priesthood, which again is only available in the LDS Church. And these are the four fundamentals. Those are the foundational things. Those are the minimums. And then B is continued obedience to gospel rules and principles, which we would call works salvation. There is a very strong emphasis upon being worthy for exaltation in Mormonism. For example, you can't even get into the LDS temple without going through a temple recommend interview with your bishop. Many bishops will require you to bring your W-2s from last year's taxes to be able to demonstrate that you paid a full tithe on your gross, not your net. So some of you are going, and the pastor's going, Yeah, I haven't thought about that before, you know. Mormons might be better than I thought, you know. Anyway, so, but that's a rather small number. I mean, there are, the numbers vary, but between 12 and 14 million Mormons in the world today. That's a small portion of the human race. And so even the Mormon way, going directly to paradise when they die, means that the majority of people go from the mortal probation into what's called the spirit prison. And that's where we are all headed, according to Mormon theology. And you got to give the Mormons some credit. They're very much a missionary people. And so people who are in paradise, the Mormons don't even stop doing missions when they die, because they go to paradise and then they come down as missionaries from paradise to the spirit prison and preach the gospel down the spirit prison. And if anyone in the spirit prison accepts the gospel, which I don't understand why they wouldn't. If these guys can come into the spirit prison and leave the spirit prison and I can't, why wouldn't I believe what they have to say? But anyways, there are still people that don't. But if anyone in the spirit prison believes the gospel that's preached to them by the Mormons, then how do you get out? Well, remember, there's four fundamentals, and you have to have baptism, and you have to have laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit to enter into paradise. So it's one thing for a spirit in a spirit prison to have faith. It's another thing for the spirit in the spirit prison to repent, but it's very difficult to baptize a spirit by immersion. Ever tried it? Very, very hard to do. And so someone has to do it in your place back here on earth, and that's what baptism for the dead is for. And that is, if you've ever sat outside an LDS temple, as I have many times, during the week, you'll see these people walking in. They've got these little bags. And what they're doing is they're going in to be baptized for the dead or do endowments for the dead. And what they've done their genealogical research. If you go on Ancestry.com or Family.com, they're all Mormon-owned. The Mormons own all the genealogical information anymore. So if you want to do your genealogy, you're going to have to pay the Mormons to do it. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. They just bought everybody else's libraries up, and so that's what you got to do. But the reason they did that was a theological reason. And that was, the original teaching was, the human race was like a train, and you weren't going to get any farther in exaltation than the people in front of you. So you had to work on getting your ancestors exalted before you could become exalted. And that part's sort of fallen apart in modern LDS theology, and you can be exalted whether your ancestors are or not. But you're still called to be saviors of the dead. And so people will research their ancestry, and they'll come into the temple with like 50 names of their ancestors, and they'll be baptized in the name of their ancestors. So if those ancestors then accept the gospel in the spirit prison, then they will be released from the spirit prison. They can go to paradise. So they'll go in, they'll be baptized in these fonts that are built in the back of 12 oxen. There'll be a guy there with a computer screen. It's all done by computers. Now you put onto a little card, put in the computer, and the guy baptizes you in the name of so-and-so who is dead. You get dunked, you come up 50 times. That's rather interesting. Unless you're not a really good researcher and then you have less to do, but normally it's around like 50 times. And then you get out of the baptismal font, you go in another room, there are some elders there, they're wearing their temple regalia. Again, if I had time, I'd show what the temple regalia looks like, but we're doing this in the quick way. And they lay hands upon you in the name of such and such. They take the card, put it into a display. They lay hands upon your head to receive the Holy Ghost in the name of such and so. Lift their hands, do it again 50 times for those 50 people. And now you've done the work back on earth that allows them, if they repent, to get out of the spirit prison via baptism for the dead and go to paradise themselves. You're all looking at me like, again, you don't believe what I'm saying. You think I'm making this up? Anybody, how many think I'm making this up? Okay. You started to raise your hand there. I'm not sure. I know some nice Mormons. I can't believe this. But anyways, okay. All right. Now, then you'll notice the green line here is marked resurrection. At the final judgment, there is a resurrection. And everyone who's up here in paradise, they get their resurrected body and they go into the celestial kingdom. Notice there are three levels of heaven: celestial, terrestrial, and telestial. Now, you've heard celestial, you've heard of terrestrial, but you've never heard of telestial before. And to be perfectly honest with you, this is where the word came from. Joseph Smith looks at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he sees that it says that there is a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, and a glory of the stars. All right? And I've totally forgotten that I have all these neat things blown up so you can actually see them better. See, I had the intelligence in matter, and then I blew that up and made it all big. So let's go up to there. There we go. And so you've got the sun and the moon and the stars. And so he sees the three descriptions of glory. But he says, but then Paul only says there's a glory celestial and a glory terrestrial in the King James Version. And so he goes, well, something must be missing. And so he takes the first two letters of terrestrial and slaps them on the end of celestial and comes up with a new word called the telestial level of glory to correspond to the stars. And you're going, nah, In fact, Mormons believe that when you receive your celestial body, remember the Bible says flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So according to Mormonism, according to Joseph Smith, you don't have any blood when you go to heaven, but you do have a body of flesh and bones, just no blood. Now, physiologically, that's a bit of a problem, but we won't go into that right now. So, you go into the celestial kingdom, and if you were married for time and eternity here on earth, then you will receive the highest exaltation in the celestial kingdom. And as a man, you've been sealed to your wives on earth, and you can be sealed to more women after you've died. And so by your priesthood authority, because only men have the priesthood, by your priesthood authority, you then call your wives to resurrection. Isn't that neat, ladies? Wouldn't you like to trust your husband to call you to resurrection by his priesthood authority? You don't think that that has come up in a few arguments in a few Mormon homes? Honey, do you want to be resurrected? Yes, dear. Talk about a trump card. Whoa, man. So anyways, you then engage in natural relations with your wife. She gets pregnant for 9 months and then has, well, here comes a baby right now. This was not meant to be an illustration, but it did sort of work out real well. You have a spiritual baby. Ladies, this is a very much patriarchal system because, in essence, if you're a good Mormon woman and you become exalted, basically you get to be pregnant for eternity. Never see your feet again. Okay? That's basically your role. And the Mormon man, well, you just... I've had a Mormon man who is high up in the church, high access to the highest leaders of the church, brilliant, a bright man, an intelligent man, look me in the eye and say that his God has sired 120 billion offspring. 120 billion offspring. He's a busy man. But he's a man, an exalted man. And he says it with perfect seriousness. So that's what the celestial. But what if you're a Mormon and you didn't get married in the temple? You didn't follow through with the law of celestial marriage. You weren't sealed for time and eternity to your wife. First of all, once you die, that marriage is dissolved, and she can be sealed to anybody else. She can be sealed to someone more worthy than you. So you don't get, you know, the families are forever thing at that type of situation. And when you become exalted, you can't become a god. You didn't go through the eternal marriage ceremony. So what do you become? In Mormon theology, you become an angel. You become an angel. For example, Noah, when he died, became Gabriel. And by the way, according to Joseph Smith, the Garden of Eden was in Missouri. And Noah built the ark in North Carolina, and he floated over to Mount Ararat. I am not making this up. I really wish you'd stop looking at me like, he's wearing a bow tie, it's too tight, it's cutting off the air. Well, you gave me the bow tie, so you have to put up with it. So, there's the celestial kingdom of glory, all right? And then, and that's where spirit children come from. You have these spirit children, and then those spirit children, you then organize the planet, and you place the spirit, you create an Adam and Eve, you put the spirit children into Adam and Eve, and you start the whole process all over again, except now, they're worshiping you as God. And so you're the God of that planet. And then when they become exalted, they go organize their own planets, and that's why there's an ever-increasing number of gods throughout the universes. Notice I used a plural there. Universes, not just this universe, but universes. Ever-increasing number of gods. Now, if you're thinking with me, well, if there's an increasing number of gods now, if we go backwards in time, there's a decreasing number of gods, and eventually you get to the first god, and what was he before he was a god but a man? So who created all this in the first place? But that's why they try to say it's an infinite number of gods to avoid the infinite regression issue, because you can never exhaust infinity. So that's the argument that is made there. So then down here at the bottom, what about non-Mormons? Well, I'll never forget, years and years ago, I was, it was May, and I and the co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries, this is back when, literally, we were in our early 20s, we were passing out tracts outside the members' entrance in the temple in Salt Lake City. The Salt Lake Temple is the Cadillac of all the temples. You get sealed in the Salt Lake Temple, you've got connections, okay? For example, one of the, how do you like this for putting it? One of the two current candidates for president of the United States, after his mission as a Mormon missionary, was sealed in the Salt Lake Temple, which means you've got connections to be able to get sealed in the Salt Lake Temple. So we're standing there, and we're passing out tracts, and it was a really hot day. And so I decided I was going to go over to the local Howard Johnson's across we were at the North Temple, so I was going to go over past West Temple over to the Howard Johnson's to get a drink. So I'm walking across, and I've got my tracks with me, and there's this older fellow, and he's walking along. He's got his little bag with him. He's done his endowments to the dead. So we're in the crosswalk, and I try to offer him a track. He looks at it, looks at me, and says, "Go to hell." And I said, "Sir, according to your theology, I can't go to hell." And it really made him mad, because he knew I was right. He knew I was right. Darn it, he knows.
Yeah.
And I've had some Mormons stand outside there, and they've patted me on the back and said, "You'll make it to the terrestrial level of glory. You'll make the second highest level." And I think they were trying to be nice to me. But the idea is that the people who don't accept the gospel and don't via baptism of the dead end up here. They get resurrected. See, they cross the green line. They get resurrected. We get our bodies back, but our bodies are damned. We're damned. Again, the word doesn't mean the same thing. Damned up as in we can't progress to godhood. We're like behind a dam. Our potential has been damned up. And so we get a body of flesh and bones, but remember what it said at the beginning? Eternal lives, the ability to have children. We don't have the ability to have children. Basically, we're neutered. And so we've been damned up. That's why we're damned. Not damned in the normal word, but a different word. And so we go either to the level of the glory of the moon or the glory of the stars. Joseph Smith said that if for a moment you could see the glory of the celestial kingdom, you'd immediately commit suicide to get there. So, man, what must the celestial kingdom be like if the celestial kingdom's that great? And you're judged on the basis of your works. So good folks, were moral people and didn't kick their dog or their cat and were nice to their kids and stuff like that. They'll end up going to the terrestrial level. And the celestial level, you've got Adolf Hitler and Mussolini and Genghis Khan and drug pushers and animal abusers and stuff like that end up in the celestial kingdom of glory, but they don't end up in hell. Well, they're, whoop. Go back one, please. Hello. There we go. Stop that. It's behind the wall there, so it's not liking. There. Here's the Salt Lake Temple, and you'll notice the different levels. See, here's the sun on the upper level stones, and the moon in its different phases on the middle level stones, and then the stars on the lower level stones down here on the side of the temple. See, these are the things they wouldn't point out to you during the normal, tour of Temple Square. But and here's where the members go in, right over here. So we were on the far side of that when we were doing that. So, anyways, there's hello, please go. Thank you very much. And okay, that didn't work. All right, we'll just stay right here. So notice over here we do have the Satan and the demons thing, and we have this thing called hell. Well, if Mussolini and Hitler are over here, who's down here? Well, there's two of them. First of all, we have a little line coming right down here and then a line going down here. These are the apostate Mormons. So if you are signed and sealed in the temple, Mormons have different ways of looking at this. It was a lot stricter in the olden days, in the Brigham Young days, in the Blood Atonement days of Utah. But it's a little bit more liberal now in modern day. But basically, if you received a testimony of the Holy Spirit that the Mormon Church was true, and then you left the Mormon Church, then you become one of these apostates. And you go down to spirit prison. You can't get out because you've already been baptized and stuff like that. And you're going to go to hell, but notice that line crosses the green resurrection line. So the apostate Mormons get their physical bodies back before they go to hell. But Satan, the demons, now this is a different group. Notice that line does not cross the resurrection line. I stopped it in time there to make this point. Satan, the demons, according to Mormonism, what happened was Elohim is God the Father of this planet. Jehovah is a separate God who is Jesus, his firstborn spirit child. Lucifer is another one of the first spirit children, spirit sons, born to Elohim on this planet. According to the book of Abraham in the Pearl of Great Price in the LDS scriptures, God lives on a star. God lives on a planet that circles a star named Kolob. And so at some point in time on this planet circling a star named Kolob, Elohim calls a council of all of his offspring. And Jesus, who's Jehovah, presents to everybody Elohim's plan for the creation of Earth and sending everybody to Earth and how it was all going to work. Well, Lucifer has a better plan. And so he comes along and he presents his plan. And in essence, Jesus was an Arminian and Lucifer was a Calvinist. And the idea is that Jesus' plan was that everybody would have free agency to decide whether they came back to live with God or not. But Lucifer was going to force everyone to become a god. And so they take a vote, which is how God does things. And Jesus' plan, representing Elohim's plan, he wins. And so Lucifer gets mad and he convinces one-third of Elohim's spirit offspring to rebel against him and to fight against him. And they lose and they get kicked out of heaven. They become Satan and his demons. Which is why Satan and the demons always want to be possessing physical bodies, because they want to get back into this system. But they don't get allowed to do so. And so at the end, they haven't been allowed to get bodies, so they get down here. They don't get a body at resurrection, so they go into hell. And so sort of the consolation prize for being a being a Mormon, they both have two syllables, they both start with M, and it's been a long day. Anyways, for being a Mormon is that you get your physical body back, so you as an apostate Mormon will rule and reign over Satan and the demons in hell, because you got farther in the eternal law of progression than they did. So at least there's some consolation prize. So that's what happens. So the only people in hell are apostate Mormons and Satan and the demons. Which would sort of make you go, well, it'd be a good idea not to become a Mormon then. Because then you can't become an apostate Mormon, and you still got the opportunity of baptism of the dead. And in fact, there are Mormons who do hold there are Mormons who actually go through all the endowments in behalf of the dead. You can actually be married to your ancestors in the Mormon temple. So technically it's possible to have died a non-Mormon and still become a god, still be exalted godhood. But you're making yourself dependent upon people back on earth to do all the endowment works for you. And that's not considered to be a wise thing to do, and so they would suggest that you don't do that. You are all looking at me like I just, am I growing something out of the back of my head here? Or just, yeah, it's the tie. I realize it's just stunning, isn't it? It's stunning. Anyway. You just don't believe, y'all don't believe me. Okay. I think Isaiah 29:16 puts it well. You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? I think it's an excellent description of the Mormon God. And the fact that Mormonism, while it holds the Bible, completely turns it upside down and turns God into an exalted man from another planet that lives on a planet that circles a star named Kolob and becomes the stuff of science fiction. That is an amazing thing. Sharing with Latter-day Saints, and then we'll take some questions real quick. Do we need to get, what time exactly, Pastor, do we need to get done? Seriously? I thought we went, so it's only 45 minutes. Okay, I was going to say, okay. Sharing with Latter-day Saints. Number one, be patient. Getting a person to leave Mormonism is not like talking to a Methodist and turning them into a Lutheran. This is not just simply moving from one denomination to another. Very frequently, it is a long and difficult process, and especially if you're talking to a Mormon person with deep family connections, up in Utah or something like that. It is not quite on the level of a Muslim becoming a Christian, but it is fairly close. And the fact of the matter is, back when I was really focused upon Mormonism back in the 1980s, every week in the 1980s, 273 Southern Baptists became Mormons, and the average Southern Baptist church had 274 members. That means one church wholesale per week was converting to Mormonism at that time. Their numbers have slowed down significantly since that period of time. They're not growing as fast as they once were by any stretch of the imagination, partly because I think the leadership of the church has lost a vision of them. What made them different was they didn't try to be Christians. Now they're trying to mainstream. Back then, they would strongly differentiate themselves. The missionaries would talk about Joseph Smith's first vision, where allegedly in the spring of 1820, he saw God the Father and Jesus Christ as separate and distinct physical individuals. And that God told Joseph Smith, do not join any denominations, for they're all apostate. They're all apostate. They're all wrong. They used to make a clear distinction. Now they become much more postmodern, in essence. And as a result, their numbers have declined. Still, because Mormons have huge families, they have natural growth, but their conversion numbers have declined a good bit. So things have changed a little bit, but it does take time. Be aware of the language barrier. As you can see, I haven't even touched on these. For salvation, for example, they believe in universal salvation and specific salvation. Universal salvation just means everyone's going to be resurrected. So they'll say, oh, I believe in salvation by grace through faith. That just means everyone's going to be resurrected. That's it. Individual salvation is exaltation to godhood, and that requires all that other stuff. But they won't necessarily say that. So, you can walk up to a Mormon and you can start asking them all the standard questions. You could go through evangelism explosion with them, the whole nine yards. They'll give you all the right answers because you're not talking to them. They got a different God, different Jesus. The Jesus of Mormonism, forgot all about this, please forgive me. The Jesus of Mormonism, first begotten spirit child of Elohim, he is begotten by a natural sexual union between Elohim as a body of flesh and bones and Mary. Mary was not a virgin at the time of Jesus' birth. She was only a virgin at the time of his conception. That's why Jesus is able to be immortal, because he has an immortal father. And so God, Elohim, was legally married to one of his spirit children for a period of time before he then released her that she could be married to Joseph. Now you're really looking at me weird. And a number of Mormons that you talk to will look at you weird too. I've had Mormons. I've been standing outside the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City, and this subject has come up. Now some of them are really open. I'll never forget. I was at the east gate, the west gate of the Mormon temple, and this big tall Mormon, you could tell he was in a hurry. He's heading to the gate. He knows who we are. He's going to ignore us, but I'm walking with him. You know, I'm doing this number to try to get him to track. You know, I'm not just standing there doing this number. You don't get many tracks out this way. You know, I'm moving with him. I'm trying to make sure he takes it, and he slows down, and he stops right as he gets to the gate, and you can just see his shoulders drop, like, I can't believe I'm going to waste the time doing this. But he turns around, and he looks at me, and he says, you know what's wrong with you? Now, I've had a lot of them do that. Okay, I'm sort of used to that. But this guy left me absolutely speechless. He says, you know what's wrong with you? You think sex is dirty. My volunteers are looking at me. I'm looking at him going, what? He says, you don't think God the Father could have sex with the Virgin Mary to create the body of Jesus, and that's why you're wrong. And he turned around and walked in. And I'm just sort of left standing there going. I looked at my volunteers and said, at least he was honest, you know, because half the time you have to drag it out of them that that's what they actually believe. And there are a lot of Mormons today that aren't even aware of it. But it has been the consistent teaching of the leadership of the church. I've written two books on Mormonism. One's called Letters to a Mormon Elder. The other's called Is the Mormon My Brother? And in Is the Mormon My Brother, I have an entire chapter documenting it from beginning to modern times that this has been the consistent teaching of the LDS Church. But there are Mormons, modern-day Mormons, who still either shy away from it or are ignorant of it. But that is the teaching. Jesus comes to earth. Many of the Mormon leaders in Utah taught that Jesus was a polygamist, that he had many wives, Mary, Martha, Mary Magdalene. They're all married to Jesus. But that didn't become, that's not part of LDS scripture, which is made up of the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, which was an expanding canon originally, but hasn't expanded in quite some time. Then when Jesus dies, his death, his atonement begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in fact, that's where atonement takes place, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's simply finished on the cross. When he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, that's when atonement took place. So if you go to one of the Mormon Passion plays, you'll catch this if you know what to listen for. Most people don't catch it because they're not familiar with the background. But even then, his atonement does not atone for serious sins. If you shed innocent blood, if you murder someone, Jesus' blood cannot atone for you. Your own blood must be shed to atone for that sin. So if you remember the Utah bomber, a number of years ago, there was a man who forged some documents as if they were part of early Mormonism, and when he was found out, he started killing the people that knew, and a bomb, his name was Mark Hoffman, a nail bomb he was going to deliver to someone actually went off under the front seat of his car while he was transporting it. Woo-hoo! That's not a good thing. And so when they were wheeling him into surgery, his Mormon father is running alongside the gurney as they're going into the operating room going, "Mark, if you did this, you need to confess so your blood can be spilt so you can be with your family forever." And many in his family were upset that he didn't get the death penalty, because guess what? One state in all the 50 states still has the firing squad as a legal method of execution. Utah. Why? So that your blood can be spilled, because you tend to bleed when shot. And that way, your blood can be shed, and you can atone for your sins. And there were people in Mark Hoffman's family who said, "He'll never be able to be with us because he did not get the death penalty. He will not be shot." That's what they wanted for him. They want him to get the death penalty so he can be shot there in Utah and be with the family forever. That's the Mormon doctrine of blood atonement. So you've got a Jesus who didn't create all things. He is the spirit brother of Lucifer and our spirit brother. His blood does not atone for all sins. And so when Mormons say, "But we believe in Jesus," the response is, which one? The real one that created you, or the false one that Joseph Smith made up, is really the question that has to be asked at that point. Okay, so language barrier. Glad I remembered to do that. Be sensitive to the individual's experience and beliefs. In other words, especially today, Mormonism used to be like the Jehovah's Witnesses, very, very focused. And almost every Jehovah's Witness you talk to has the exact same beliefs. That's not the case with Mormons any longer. There's a much wider expression of beliefs now. Focus upon the central truths of the faith. There is only one God who can save. Jesus Christ, our Creator, the all-sufficient Savior, and salvation is God's gracious gift. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What is salvation? Everything else is simply a road to get to those points. Don't get stuck arguing polygamy and all the rest of that stuff. If you get dragged off the trail, you always want to be getting back to that presentation. Be prepared to share why you accept the Bible as the perfect authoritative word of God, because Mormons have been taught that it's been changed and corrupted, just like the Muslims have. The Eighth Article of Faith, the Mormon Church says we believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly, which for many Mormons means it's been corrupted and we don't really know what it means, and the Bible is put at the lowest level of the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants of the Prophet Christ, which are considered to be perfect. And hence the Bible is interpreted in light of those other scriptures which came from Joseph Smith. I'll get there eventually. Avoid side issues that lead to blind alleys, like I just said. If pre-existing belief in Joseph Smith and the LDS Church stands in the way, make sure you can back up any statements you make when dealing with Smith or the Church. In other words, attending a one-hour, very quickly presented seminar like you are right now on the subject of Mormonism is not going to be enough when you're talking to a Mormon. If you say to a Mormon, "Well, you're part of a cult. How do you know that?" "Because a guy wearing a bow tie told me at church." How much credibility are you going to have? Exactly how much you deserve. Before you make any kind of a statement about the subject, make sure you can back it up. Make sure that you have the documentation. It's out there, but it takes work on our part to do that. Don't get in over your head. Utilize support systems. Sadly, I've met people who went off to save the Mormons and ended up one of them because they didn't do it right. Share positive, challenging Christian literature, not just stuff about Mormonism, but I've given The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul and stuff like that to Mormons before, just to introduce them to a God that they've never, ever really encountered before. And finally, live the Christian life, not just in being kind and compassionate, but in living a holy, godly life. Not because you have to, but because you love God and wish to bring Him glory. Mormons really do believe that they are the one true church, and therefore, when they see people acting and behaving in a different way, that is a walking contradiction to their beliefs. All right, we've got about 6 minutes. I'm sure that was all as clear as mud. I never, ever have anybody ask questions, but let's just see if maybe you'll be the exception to the rule. Any questions? Yes, sir. The law has eternally existed. And you go, wait a minute, laws can't eternally exist because they don't have anything in and of themselves that can be the ground of self-sufficient being. I know. Joseph Smith was not the brightest bulb on the planet. And it is sad, to be honest with you, to see many intelligent men, especially given the patriarchal system of Mormonism, but very intelligent men attempt to not only make this amenable to the Christian scriptures, but to come up with some kind of philosophical foundation. Now, please, one of the serious dangers here is that, because I have to go through this so quickly and I have to present it in this way, many of you will walk out of this room going, no, there couldn't possibly be such a thing as a challenging Mormon defense of this stuff. That's why I like to have much more time to do it, because I love role-playing a Mormon and I'm undefeated. I love calling somebody up, let's role-play. Because I can pull all sorts of scriptures out. Didn't Jesus say, ye are gods, in John 10:34? Doesn't the Bible say that we share the divine nature? That we shall be known as we are known? I mean, you just don't believe everything. Did you know the Eastern Orthodox have a doctrine of theosis, of becoming gods? Didn't you know that? They have their apologists, they have their defenses. And my concern is sometimes that when I present it so quickly like this, the result is most Christians go, there's no reason to prepare dealing with something like that. Because, I mean, that's science fiction. No one could ever come up with biblical verses that would substantiate anything like that. Oh, but they do. And very often we're not well prepared to handle those particular texts. So please hear me when I say that, and don't jump on your white charger and go off to save the Mormons without doing a little more research and understanding where they're coming from on a number of these things. Anyone else? Yes, sir. What do you say, or what do they say? What are they saying? They're saying that that Jesus's work on the cross basically takes care of Adam's transgression, leaving us responsible for our own. So he is the only Savior. His work is necessary, but it's not sufficient. So they would think that most Mormons think that on every planet there has been a Savior figure. It's just a different one each time. And Jesus is the Savior for this planet. But to the idea of saviorhood is potentiality, not actual accomplishment. So he takes care of Adam's sin, and then we're responsible for our own. Anybody else? One more. Yes, sir. Not quite the same proportion, but yeah, there's still lots of people converting to Mormonism. Basically, because we teach our people the Bible is the Word of God, then we don't bother to teach them much about the Bible. And so these young men come along. They've got a real nice message. You know, they get friendshipped in. And you get hit with all sorts of challenges to the doctrine of the Trinity and stuff like that. And we don't teach our people to do apologetics. And so these young people come along and they have a real nice message. And they were being very, very effective at it. That's basically the answer to that. And it still is that way, in fact, in many churches. As I said, aomin.org, I need to fix that so you can see it, at the aomin.org. We've done debates with Mormons up in Salt Lake City and other places. Two books, Letters to a Mormon Elder, which is really designed to be given to Mormons. It's been used that way for many, many years. And Is the Mormon My Brother is much fuller documentation of the LDS doctrine of God directly from their sources. And a lot of resources available there too. So hopefully you'll avail yourself of those things. We are out of time. Thank you very much for your attention.